are going to continue our study of this present time. And today we want to talk about the aha moment. Now, what we mean by the aha moment is when something that is either previously hidden or not understood or seems like it couldn't be true suddenly dawns upon us as reality. We say eureka, which means I found it. It comes from the Greek word, It comes from the Greek word that literally means I find it. I found it. I found what I was looking for. So the eureka moment, the aha moment, is when God begins to reveal something beyond our ability to figure out. Now, there are things we figure out with our mind, and those are good things. The Bible says, as we talked about with Emmett, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We grow intellectually, but the fact of the matter is there's so much of the Christian life that is not a matter of us getting smarter. It's a matter of us drawing closer. So as we get started, let's look to the screen and pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Lord, we want to pray for the people that have lost property and lost loved ones and whose lives have been so upended by the storms that came through. And we ask that your grace would be with these communities and that it would be a time for your gospel and your light to shine. Give these people the help that they need. Give them the comfort that they need. Protect those that are in the path of further storms. And Lord, we look to you to be the God of all comfort. Comfort us in our affliction so that we can help others who have themselves need of comfort. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would keep your hand upon us as we listen to the word today. Help me to speak well, help us to listen well, and in this bad weather, help our live streaming to not have any difficulties because we believe this is a very important message today. We ask you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've talked to R.T. Kendall a few days ago, and by the way, he's going to be our guest on Father's Day, and he'll be here to preach that day. It'll be a good one with R.T., and he was telling me about a book that he has almost completed. I don't remember the title of it, but the thrust of it is Their Finest Moment. And he told me a little bit about the book. It's Bible characters that he said their finest moment was when God gave them an insight or God gave them a grace that was not natural. It was not something they figured out with their mind, but it was a divine moment. Like, you know, at Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but what are you hearing? And it was Peter that said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are blessed, Simon, not because you figured this out. He said, but this has been revealed to you by your Father in heaven. That's what we call an aha moment. It's a moment when we get a perspective that we might be able to figure out if we had enough time and enough lifetimes, we might be able to figure it out. But God smiles upon us, and in a moment, he gives us a clarity. I remember the night I gave my heart to Jesus. I thought I was a good kid. Now, you know, I was a good kid. There's not a There's not a lot of trouble you can get into in elementary school age. There's not a lot I got into. I'll put it that way. There's a lot of opportunity, I guess. But God was gracious. But I remember sitting in that service. I'd known the gospel all my life. I was raised in church. But during that Sunday evening service, the reality that I was lost, I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior, suddenly became something that wasn't theoretically learned in primary Sunday school. It was now a reality as the Spirit of God. And this is what Jesus said the work of the Holy Spirit would be to do. The Holy Spirit would teach us the truth about sin and righteousness and judgment. Nobody can teach you that. They can teach you the facts of sin and righteousness and judgment, but only the Holy Spirit can teach us the reality of it. And as I sat there about a third of the way back in Eastside Assembly of God, the Spirit of God began to convict me, and I began to see what I already understood intellectually. I began to see as a spiritual reality. And that night I realized I was as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And I realized just as real that God's grace was extended to me, and He was saying, whosoever will may come. And as I was talking to RT about this idea of your finest moment, he asked a question that I remembered really sinking deep into my heart. And I thought, this is a good question we ought to ask from time to time. And this was this question: what response or action will people look back on in your life and say that was their finest moment? Is that in your notes? It is? Okay. What response or action will people look back on in your life and say that was their finest moment? Well, we might all have a pretty good idea. Some great accomplishment or some great moment of moral clarity. I also know that sometimes we can think we know people's greatest moments, but we don't. Somebody sent this to me, and I don't know the original source, but I wanted to share this with you, if I can find it here, one moment. Okay, this is what was turning in. I was very moved, because this is turning into a person's finest moment, or so I thought. I know I shouldn't have done this, but I'm 83 years old, and I was in the McDonald's drive-thru this morning, and the young lady behind me leaned on her horn and started mouthing something because I was taking too long to place my order. So when I got to the first window, I paid for her order along with my own. Now, at this point, I'm thinking, good wins, you know. The cashier must have told her what I'd done, because as we moved up in the line, she leaned out her window, waved to me, and mouthed, "Thank you." Obviously embarrassed that I had repaid her rudeness with kindness. When I got to the second window, I showed them both receipts and took her food too. Now she has to go back to the end of the line and start all over again. Don't blow your horn at old people. They've been around a long time. Well, what began as hopefully someone's finest moment kind of digressed. But loved ones, what I want to help you try to understand today, and it's not an easy thing either to notice or to attain to, because it's so counter-natural, counterintuitive. There are times when you and I are betrayed or hurt or confused or disappointed. I mean, it may be off the scale, or it may be just frustration of just the daily grind, day after day after day. You're disappointed over and over and over again. Or it could be something so significant that your closest friend has betrayed you, or your spouse has betrayed you, and it could be anything in between, and your natural mind says this about it, this particular thing. And the problem with it is that that's not the truth about what happened. It may have some truth in it. It may touch on some truth, but I have found that my first judgments are often wrong. Now, I also want to tell you, sometimes I'm right, and sometimes betrayal is betrayal, and sometimes wrong is wrong. But I will tell you this, the devil is a liar. Remember what the Puritan writer said, never believe the devil even when he tells the truth. Never believe the devil even when he tells the truth, because even if what he says is true, it's with a twist to destroy and disrupt. And I have found that if I haven't mastered this by any means, but if I can make myself sit still and wait in the presence of God long enough for Him to speak to me about the offense, 99 times out of 100, maybe more than that, okay, more than that, He will speak an understanding to my heart that is as sacred and as holy as the moment at Caesarea Philippi when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You are blessed, Peter." And he wasn't blessed because he got it right. He said, "You are blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Maturing Christians are learning. I hate to say learned. There's one thing I've learned is to never say I've learned, you know. It's dangerous to say I've learned because then it seems like you have to relearn it. But maturing Christians are learning that there is a heavenly perspective that is different than my perspective. That's why the prophet Isaiah said, as heaven is high above the earth, my ways are so much higher than your ways. And the wording that's used is not just, I'm a little bit smarter than you. It's like, I don't even think like you think. And you've got to learn to let me speak into your heart about something that is wrong, something that is disappointing. And I want to tell you, there's a Greek word used to describe this process. Well, it's an adjective, actually. It's stinkomai. It stinks. I just made that word up. But I want to tell you, that's how it feels. It stinks. Stinkomai. And you've got to understand that sometimes your understanding and your very inheritance in the Lord, not your salvation, but your very growth and destiny depends on you letting the Lord give you an aha moment where He speaks to you, and it's usually bigger than you think. Peter, you are blessed. And Peter said, well, that's what I've thought all along. I guess I got it right. No, Peter. You don't understand. You're right, but that's not why you're blessed. You're blessed because this is not the result of flesh and blood. This is the result of your Father speaking to you. Now, there's an example of this in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at an Old Testament example in Joseph's life and a New Testament example in the parable that Jesus taught. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left." Now, from Jesus' other parable about seeds, we know that the problem wasn't with seed then or now. The problem is the care over the seeds once they're sowed, and the problem is the type of soil they're sowed in. And he told us that there was seed that was taken away immediately by the enemy, like a bird swoops down and carries off the seed. He said there are others that get a good start, but just like there's bad soil that's too rocky, they can't have any depth of root, so all it needs is for the scorching sun to come out, and what looks so promising in a life withers. There's others that seed that goes on good soil and it's going great, but it's not cared for. And so weeds and other things grow and choke the life out of that seed. Then he said there's seed that finds good soil and is cared for. In this situation that we're reading in Matthew 13, the seed was sown and the seed was good, but something else happened. An enemy came in and sowed among the wheat. He sowed what was called darnel or tares. I'm not trying to be profane here by any means, but it was called bastard wheat because it looked just like wheat until it had grown to a certain point and then different characteristics. The problem was that you had the wheat and the darnel, and when they sprout, they look just alike. They look just alike. By the time they start looking a little different, now eventually this will be, the wheat will be golden, the darnel will be black, just solid black. But by the time you can tell the difference, something has happened. The roots have grown together. So you can't just go in and pluck out the false wheat without pulling up the real wheat. So that creates a problem, needless to say. He says, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left. And when the wheat sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also became evident. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" See, it's things don't go right. Our immediate response is the landowner must have done something wrong. He must have done something wrong. You got the wrong seeds. He says, "No, you know, that's not the case. Then how does it have these weeds?" And he gave them an understanding that to this point had not crossed their mind. An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. Loved ones, the enemy will plant situations in your life. He will plant circumstances in your home. He will assault you in ways where you feel that he has blown it, or that God has blown it, or that your church has blown it, or your friends have blown it, or your siblings have blown it, or your parents have blown it, or your children have blown it. He wants you to say, "How could this happen? The seed was bad, or something else happened. What is going on here?" And a wise person needs to speak into your life in the midst of you trying to figure out what happened, and you need to hear somebody say, "An enemy has done this." It may be a fellow believer, it may be a pastor, may be your spouse, may be a good friend, but loved ones, the enemy will flood you with things that make you question, what happened? Where did these things come from? The master must have had bad seed. Something's going on. Somebody blew it. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest moments of your life is when you are down and depressed and discouraged, that the Spirit of the living God, either himself or through somebody, breaks into your life and say, wait just a minute. Before you charge me with not loving you, before you charge me with not caring for you, before you charge me with forgetting about you, before you blame your friends with not being friends in the first place, before you blame anybody else, I need you to know that this is real, but I need you to know an enemy has done this. And one of the reasons that we live just in a roller coaster existence is because every time something happens, we default to despair. We default to blame. We default to a worst case scenario. And God may just let things keep coming until you get to the point where something breaks through and you begin to hear a Father that loves you beyond description take you by the hand spiritually and say, Justin, this isn't Angela. Justin, this isn't me. Justin, this isn't your children. Justin, this isn't the government. Justin, an enemy has done this. And when you can move to the point of recognizing the source of trouble, then you're in a position that you can recognize the sanctity of that moment. Because everything the devil does, God said, if you'll recognize the source, I can turn this thing into blessing. That's why he says all things work together for good. We say, oh, not for me. No, that's because you've got a wrong translation of that verse. Your translation says everything happens to me is good. No, all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, work together for good. And we'll talk about that in a week or two, I guess. But not Easter, but we're getting there. I can't tell you how important it is. You're going to heaven. You're not going to lose your salvation because you have disappointments that whip you. You're not going to hell because you don't process life well. But when you get to heaven, you're going to be amazed at how little you trusted him and thought that the enemy, thought that sickness, thought that trouble, thought that betrayal, we thought all of these things were big enough to ruin our lives. When what we need to do, you guys with me here? Okay. When what we need to do more than anything else is get in the presence of God, stay there long enough for God to say, this is what happened. You know what? I believe anybody can be beaten if we know what we're fighting. I don't mean any person. I mean anything can be beaten if we know what we're fighting. I believe any trial can be endured if we understand what the trial is about. But whenever we either don't know what's going on, or worse, we misunderstand what's going on, then we can do all of our energy going in the wrong direction, and we misunderstand everybody. We misunderstand God's agenda. We think that God has failed us, and it's not that God has failed us. The enemy has attacked us. And I know sometimes people don't say things well. You know, I read one time a story about a man that his wife was mad at him. He went to his pastor, said, she won't even talk to me. And the pastor said, what did you say to her? He said, all I was trying to tell her, when I look into her face, time stands still. And she is just adorable to me. The pastor said, she got mad because you said, when I look into your face, time stands still. He said, yeah, won't even talk to me. He said, tell me exactly what you said. Well, I came in and I was a little nervous, and I looked at her and said, honey, you have a face that could stop a clock. Well, that's not what he was trying to say, but technically it was the same thing, but his wife didn't see the beauty in it. You know, sometimes people are like that. They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to talk. And what makes it worse is they'll just shut up because they know they don't know how to talk. And then you fill in the blanks. Have you ever filled in blanks because somebody didn't say something? They just didn't finish a sentence or didn't finish an argument? Well, Oh, I see people wiping their brow. We probably need to move on. But I'm telling you, if we can learn the value of just moving in close to Jesus and say, Lord, help me understand. Help me understand. Help me understand. Well, he said, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, while you're gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. See, whenever we are working in the energy of the flesh, we're ready to work, but our work is sometimes worse than doing nothing. He says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, we pray for the gifts of the Spirit to operate. We pray for tongues and interpretation of tongues, prophetic messages. We pray for healings and gifts of miracles and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. One that we seldom pray for, and we may need as much as any of the others, is the gift of discerning of spirits. And we often confuse discerning of spirits with a word of knowledge. When a word of knowledge is given, it's knowledge that's given that wouldn't be known naturally. And God gives supernatural insight to a situation. But discerning of spirits is different. It's different. It means more. Now, I know some people have said, well, discerning of spirits means you detect a demon in somebody. Well, I think discerning of spirits can work that way. But I also think that discerning of spirits occurs when we hear things or things are presented to us and it sounds good, but we need confirmation of its truth. There are times that things will be said to you. There are times that you will feel a certain way, but a discerning of spirit says an enemy has said this. An enemy has said this. This is not the wisdom of the Lord. This is when you understand that you can't believe the devil even if he's telling the truth. We need to grow in the grace of discerning spirits so that we can evaluate where we have landed on something. And sometimes we need it so that we understand a truth that we would have never perceived otherwise. An enemy has done this. He says, gather the weeds, bind them in bundles, burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, let me give you a couple of parameter ideas before we get into the specifics. I know that some blessings from God appear to be automatic, but others are not. My children have never awakened me in the middle of the night wondering if we were going to have breakfast the next day. Daddy, I just didn't know if you remembered that we need to eat in a few hours. Have you provided for it? They've never worried about that because they know there are things I'm going to do if it's within my power. There are things I'm going to do whether they ask for it or not. My children never have to ask me, my children are all grown. When they were little, they never had to ask me to protect them from bad men. That was a given. They didn't have to ask for that. I would rather die 1,000 deaths than let anybody hurt them. That was just common sense, you know. But there were other things that I didn't do unless I knew they wanted to do it. I'd like to go to the museum, or I'd like to go to the fair, or, you know, I'd like to go, you know, to Sonic and get Route 44 lime slush. I need specifics, and I do it because they ask. There are some things that I'm going to do anyway. There are even some things I'm going to do they don't want me to do. I was very faithful to take them to the dentist. They didn't want to, but they knew it was for their good. And God is like that. There are things He will do for us because He's a Father that loves us. And if we knew how silly we sounded when we don't think God is taking care of us, you know. But I know that that feeling can be very real. And there are other things that God will do for us because he wants to, but he wants us to contend. He wants us to fight. He wants us to be part. Israel, for instance, sometimes he said, stand still. You won't have to fight. See the salvation of the Lord. At other times he said, get your weapons ready. I will be with you. I'll go before you, but you're going to have to fight. There are times he tells us to do strange things. Go march around the city once a day for 6 days. Don't say anything. Just march around. On the seventh day, march around 7 times. And on the seventh time, just yell like, you know, he said, get Pastor Bella to get the kids to yell as you go around the seventh time and the walls will fall. God is the master of telling us when to sit back. And God is the master of telling us when to go forward. Either way, he's our source, but we need to hear from him. So we need to understand whenever trouble and trial hits our lives, it is imperative, loved ones, it is imperative that we stop long enough to ask God, what is going on? That's why we want to have enough money so that we never have a financial crisis. We want to have enough of this, that, or the other so that we can take care of it. But sometimes, because he loves us so much, God will give us problems that overwhelm our resources because it's important for us to understand his take on the circumstance. We need to be steady, in other words, until we learn the true reason for our trial and our trouble. If we don't understand trouble from the perspective of the Lord, we will find ourselves dealing with fear, with anger, with blame, with a closed spirit or a guarded heart. The enemy wants to shut me up, shut me out, shut me down, as I've said. He wants to silence me. He wants to rob me of hope. And he wants my faith to be replaced with fear and anger and blame. And if we don't get a grip on that, we will end up with a closed spirit, a guarded heart. And it becomes a protective response. I'm telling you, it's a protective response that the enemy works overtime to get us to have a closed heart because we've been hurt and we say, I don't ever want to be hurt again. I've been disappointed and I don't ever want to be disappointed again. We need that moment of discovery when our spirit says something like an enemy has done this. Now, let's go to the Old Testament. Joseph endured trouble that would have put most of us in therapy. I mean, if I had been betrayed by my family like Joseph was, and then as a teenager removed from home, sold as a slave, put into a place where I didn't speak the language or I didn't understand what was going on, I would have been in therapy 3 times a week for the rest of my life. And I'm not making fun of anybody that's in therapy. That's not my point. My point is, I don't know how I could have handled that. I don't know how I could have handled that betrayal. And then as he was living life, trying to work through it, he had such continual setbacks that if it had happened to us, it would have embittered and broken many of us. Here's a man that had every justifiable reason to be certifiably crazy. Every reason to just be off the deep end. But when I read his life, I know he wasn't perfect because he was a man, but I don't read anything about sin in his life. I don't read anything about brokenness in his life. I don't read anything about anger with God in his life. I mean, he is almost a poster child. He reminds us of Jesus who did all this suffering but knew no sin. Now, we know Joseph wasn't sin-free like Jesus was, but I'm saying, how could a man that had been through everything he had been through be so balanced and be so solid and be so full of faith? Well, we have to get almost to the end of his story to find out. You remember that when he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, he was promoted to number two in the land. He was given a beautiful wife. They began to have children. And he didn't explain this for years after the children were born. He had Ephraim and Manasseh. He said, the second child's name means fruitful. He said, I named him fruitful because God has made me fruitful in the land of my trouble. Think of that. God has made me fruitful in the land of my trouble. His first son, his name meant to forget. He said, he has made me forget my trouble in my father's house. Now, it wasn't that he couldn't remember. That's not the idea behind forgetting. The idea behind forgetting means I don't live life with the baggage of that anymore. When God says he forgives our sin and he forgets it, I don't personally believe that God has no recollection of our sin. I mean, he's God. I don't think he forgets our sin, but he deals with us in a way that our sin has no bearing whatsoever on our life. My sin is forgotten by God in this respect. It will never be brought up again. It will never enter any of his dealings in my life again. As far as the record is concerned, it never happened. And Joseph was able to say, as far as the record is concerned, as far as my reaction is concerned, as far as my getting even is concerned, it never happened. It never happened. Loved ones, something happened in the life of Joseph that was so amazing that he began to realize something that was not obvious. In fact, the truth was directly opposite to conventional wisdom. Joseph was gradually learning that he was in prison not because he was being punished, but because he was in protective custody. Not because he was being punished, but because he was in protective custody. He had a situation described in the closing chapter of Genesis. Joseph's father, and all of his brothers were there in Egypt, but Jacob died. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him? So they sent instructions to Joseph. This is the difference between somebody that's heard the Lord's perspective and somebody that's still manipulating. So they sent instructions to Joseph saying, your father commanded us before he died saying, this is what you shall say to Joseph. Please forgive, I beg you, the offense of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the offense of the servants of God of your father. In other words, Daddy told us to tell you to forgive us because they didn't think it possible for somebody to hear a word from God that changed their outlook. In the New Testament, they said, what can we do? How do we handle this? We understand now because the master is worth following. There's no traitor in our midst. An enemy has done this. And God gave an aha moment to Joseph. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. I'm not in God's place. He says, I understand something that you don't apparently understand. He says, this is what God has put in my heart during the years in prison, during the years that I had to reflect and anticipate what I would do when I see you. This is what God put in my heart. This is the equivalent of the master saying, an enemy has done this. This is what God said to me. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to keep many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he spoke, or he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Loved ones, Israel continued because Joseph understood that no matter what happens to us, the result will be determined by what happens in us. God said, this was inexcusable. Your brothers were miserable. They intended this for evil. They did this to take you out of their lives. But I was able to take that and I will bless you. And if you can forgive them, if you can forget the pain of your father's house, I'll bless you even in the house of your adversity. Loved ones, God can bless us even in the house of our adversity. You say, well, but Pastor, you don't know how wrong I've been done. None of us know how wrong each of us has been done. We've all got horror stories. I'm not minimizing yours. I'm just saying you're not alone. We all have horror stories. We've all been let down. We've all been betrayed by our closest and dearest. We've all known what it's like to be betrayed in ways that we didn't think was possible. And most of us know what it's like to blame God with the financial report, or blame God with the checkup report, or blame God with the credit report. You know, God, if you were doing what you need to be done, or what I need to be done, this wouldn't have happened. And God wants you to get quiet enough. He wants you to get in the Word long enough. He wants you to stop complaining long enough to sit in His presence so He can say, listen, an enemy has done this. Loved ones, some of you need to realize God is on your side. You've created a second front in your life battle. You're fighting your trouble and you're fighting God for letting it happen. And I don't mean to be harsh. I don't mean to speak down. But I know how miserable it is to live there because I've done it. I've done it. I know what it's like for a bad report to come and say, Lord, you could have prevented this. You could have healed this. You could have solved this. You could have kept this away from my life. If you had been on guard. But the owner of the wheat field said, while you guys slept, an enemy came in. I didn't plant bad seed. I've been doing this all my life. I know it's an enemy. They said, who's the enemy? I don't know. It could have been the neighbor down the road growing wheat. He wanted my crop destroyed so he could get more for his. It could have been any number of things, but I know that this came from the enemy, and we're not going to let the enemy poison us by poisoning a field. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He said, we're in a situation right now where all of our family is alive, where none of you starved. I'm in a position of leadership. God meant everything that you meant to kill me to give life to everybody. See, this is what I want to kind of wrap it up with. I think one of the most important life skills you have as a Christian is the ability to seek God to understand the source and then to understand the sacredness of that moment. You say, Pastor, it's not all good. No, but I tell you what, God has the ability. I encourage you this Holy Week that's coming up, sometime between now and Easter, to watch the Passion of the Christ. And it's not for small children, perhaps, but it's a good portrayal of what Jesus endured. And I want you to understand, Satan did his worst. It was the ultimate betrayal. Jesus took on himself the weight, the sin of the whole world. And the attempt was to annihilate him. And it is depressing. It feels hopeless. It's so unfair. But what we don't always remember was that what happened on that Friday was overshadowed by what happened on the Sunday. An enemy did this, but God was able to take the worst that the enemy could do and give us eternal life. It's like Tony Campolo used to talk about his pastor's sermon. He preached a great sermon called "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." I can't even begin to preach it the way that Campolo's pastor preached it. But he said, folks, he said, you just got to understand, some of you are going through hell right now. And you think if Jesus loved me, he'd make it better. He said, I'll tell you this, he may or may not make it better. I'll tell you some worse news. You're all going to die. Every one of you in here is going to die. You're going to go to the church. They're going to tell lies about you. They're going to take you out in the backyard, throw dirt in your face, go back in church and eat potato salad. He said, but the question is, do you have a title or do you have a testimony? And he kept saying, it's Friday, but we don't judge things by Friday. We judge things by Sunday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The source, what is happening, and the sacredness. What is our Christian life response to disappointing and confusing times? This is our Christian life lessons. Basically two groups, and I'm just going to walk through them quickly. What do we do when we have disappointing, confusing times? And loved ones, let me tell you this. I'm not saying there's not a time for grief. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I mean, it's understandable when you wrestle with a fear from a doctor's report that is potentially life-altering or life-ending. I'm not saying God's mad with us if we have emotions. No. We need emotions. In fact, one of the things I think that conservative Christianity has not done well is we've been in such a struggle for faith that we tell people not to pay attention to their emotions. And I think that's damaging. I don't think we should ignore our emotions. I think we should vent our emotions in a healthy way. And bottling up your emotions does not help. But let's look at it from Jesus' parable. Here's the first thing I want you to take note of. Don't be afraid to ask why. There's toxic crops. Why is this? What, did you plant the wrong seed? What happened? God is not offended by us asking why. Now, I grew up thinking that to question God was almost the unpardonable sin. And they were trying to teach us the right thing. They were saying, don't question God. But what I wish they had said is, it's okay to ask why, but not accuse God. Why are you doing this? I did it jokingly, but not too long ago, something was just going totally backwards. And I think I was talking to Corey. I said, I was praying this morning. I said, Lord, what are you thinking? You know, what are you thinking? I was trying to be funny. I'm not questioning the Lord in the sense that he is deficient or he is a liar or that he's not able. But loved ones, I have found that there are times if I don't ask why, Lord, why is this happening? Then I'll never learn from what's going on. In fact, in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 50, he said, I'm sending you to a land with former and latter rains. You're going to depend on the rain to get your food. If it doesn't rain, this is what he said, go to me in prayer and ask me why it's not raining. See, it would be wrong to say, I knew we should have stayed in Egypt. At least we had water for our crops there. But you've brought us to a place where it's not raining. He said, no, if that happens, say, Lord, you promised us a former and latter rain and we don't have the rain. Help us understand why. And God, you know what God said? He said, I'll tell you why it's not raining. And this is, next sentence is proof that it's always our fault. He said, I'll tell you why it's not raining. Then you can repent of your sin and then I'll send the rain. We must be living right today. Don't be afraid to ask why. But loved ones, hear me. There's a difference between saying, Lord, why are you doing this? I'm angry with you. I don't want to talk to you right now. There's a difference between that and saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Help me understand. And those are the moments when he says an enemy has done this. Or he tells us, this is the testing of your faith. I want you to know you can trust me. The waters are going to be deep. The path is going to be narrow, but hold to me. And you'll learn something by holding to me as we walk through this that you would have never learned otherwise. Ask him why. Don't shut down. Don't be reluctant to ask, what can I do to make this better? Sometimes there's nothing you can do to make this better. You know, Master, should we pull up these bad plants? No, you don't need to do that, because if you get involved with your own efforts, you're just going to destroy everything. And so what he does is he asks us to do two things. He asks us to be patient about unfair mercy. He says, let the weeds live. And my attitude is, Lord, the weeds need to die, or at least move to another state. Weeds need to die. And he says, no. He says, things are going to be made abundantly clear in the harvest. See, all of our questions will be answered clearly in the harvest. The stinking part, remember the stink-o-my? The stinking part is that God will let stuff survive until it's time for him to set it right. I hate that. I got up and left a show Ramon and I were watching the other night. I said, this man's going to get away with this. And she had seen it. She said, well, I said, he's going to get away with it. Yes, he's going to get away with it, but it's got a good ending. I said, not if he's getting away with it, it's not a good ending. And the way it ended, she called me a sissy, made me sit back down and watch it. But the way it ended, it made it clear this guy got away with it, but he was going to be in deep, deep, deep trouble. Deeper trouble than if he got caught right now. And I said, they better treat this right in the next episode. See, that's why God said, vengeance is mine. See, we teach people, you know, don't look for vengeance. Don't look for revenge. Revenge is evil. Vengeance is evil. But loved ones, the Bible doesn't say that revenge is evil. It doesn't say that vengeance is evil. It's so exquisitely sweet. I mean, the Klingons had it right. Revenge is such an exquisitely sweet thing that it will destroy us if we take charge. God says, vengeance is mine, because he's the only one with a hand steady enough to administer vengeance and revenge. He's the only one. He said, it's mine. Don't you touch it, because you'll mess it up. Remember the story I told you about the lady that had been cheated on by her husband? You old timers will remember it, but some of you new ones, I'll tell it for you. Angel appeared before the Lord and said, she's having such a tough time. Let's help her. And the Lord said, I am helping her. I'm giving her strength. I'm comforting her. He said, but this guy's winning. Let me help her. She deserves it. And the Lord says, I know what I'm doing. It's the testing of your faith that works and produces real treasure. And the angel says, can we just try my way once? The Lord says, okay. This is not in the Bible, by the way. So he appears, he says, I have a foolproof plan that will crucify her flesh and help her. He said, the Lord has given me permission to grant you three wishes. Any three things you want, you can have with the Lord's blessing. The only catch is to ensure that your heart is pure. Your husband that broke your heart, whatever you get, he'll get double. You can get what you want, but I'm going to give him double. And she thought a minute. She said, okay. And the angel gave the Lord a thumbs up, like, we got this worked out. She said, to get my kids through college, I need $5 million, cash, small bills, untraceable. All of a sudden, it appears on the table before $5 million. And in the spirit, she sees her husband sitting there with his mistress, and $10 million appears on their table. The angel says, you all right? I mean, he got twice as much as you. Yeah, I'm fine. She said, we're tired of this apartment. I've got four kids and only two bedrooms. I would like a 4,000 square foot house out in the country with a pool and room for animals. And all of a sudden, she's in this new house. And in the spirit, she sees her husband transported to Beverly Hills, where he's got something twice as big and twice as elegant. And he says, you all right with that? And she said, yes, I'm all right with that. He said, now what is your third wish? Remember, now your husband gets twice as much. She holds her money in her lap and she looks at the angel and says, now scare me half to death. That's why vengeance belongs to the Lord. We will only do so good so far, and then injustice kicks in. But God says, if you'll trust me, everything will be right. You see, God asks us to play the long game. He asks us to play the long game. See, I grew up where every show was a cowboy show, and every bad guy got dealt with in 22 minutes. And if the good guy got shot, it was always in the arm and it never bled, you know. But life's not like that. Life's not like that. What do we learn from Joseph? Here, this is where we corral the horses. If you are living in a disappointing, confusing time, you may be in a situation where you've got to play the long game. And you've got to really press in for the wisdom of God. If you're like Joseph, the first thing you do is you remember the dreams of long ago. See, God, his whole story began decades earlier with God giving him dreams of being exalted and being blessed and being the leader of his family. And one of my children has something on their wall that I absolutely love. I wish I had written it down so I get the quote right. But the bottom line was, don't dig up in the darkness what you planted in the light. In other words, don't let doubt cause you to dig up what faith caused you to plant. So you've got to remember the promises of long ago. When things don't go like you think they should go, that's not the time to say, God, you lied, or you don't love me. You work for everybody, but you're not working for me. That's not the way to approach this. The way to approach this is, Lord, this is what you promised me. These are promises that belong to you, and it's not working the way I think it should work. Help me understand. Have I done something that is making it not happen? Am I just being impatient? Lord, help me understand the problem. Remember the promises of long ago. Here's number two, forgive those who mistreated you or harmed you. Now, guys, you say, well, man, that's a big order, Pastor. That's my biggest problem. Well, that's because we need to understand that sometimes we have to forgive by layers. See, God can forgive all at once. But we have to sometimes forgive by layers, especially if we're hurt, because sometimes we think we've got it dealt with and then hurt surfaces again. Don't be upset and don't be surprised if we have to forgive by layers, because only God can ultimately forgive sin. See, I remember one time when I was really going through a period I needed to do a lot of forgiving, and I needed a lot of forgiveness myself, but I said, Lord, I don't understand why I have to forgive so-and-so. You don't forgive anybody until they ask. And you're asking me to forgive this man when he's not asking. That ain't fair. And the Lord helped me understand He said, my job is to forgive sins. Your job is to forgive people. Now, I know that sounds like I'm nitpicking, but the offense that God forgives is so much greater than the offense I forgive. You remember, is it Matthew 18? He said there was a man that had been forgiven, you know, a huge multi-million dollar debt. And the master that had forgiven the debt, was upset with him because Roy had offended him and done wrong to him a nickel's worth. And he couldn't forgive the nickel's worth that Roy had committed, but he had been forgiven a multitude of sins and wrong, or debt is what it was. And one of the things we learn from that is that God has to forgive ultimately sin, but I'm asked to do much less. I'm asked to forgive Roy, or Roy is asked to forgive me. Technically, it's forgiving the sin, but what I say as Roy's sin is nothing compared to my sin. I'm guilty of treason against the God of the universe. So don't make it bigger than it is. Compared to God, we forgive a lesser offense on a lesser level. And love is the last thing I want to say is just learn to bathe everything in worship and thanksgiving. When you have bad news, please understand you can do nothing more important than going to the Lord with worship, with adoration, with praise, because that puts your mind in the right place. That puts your heart in the right place. God says you will have adversity, you'll have trouble. But you know what he says? He says if you can, 2 Corinthians 1, he said, if you can learn that I'm the God of all comfort, you'll learn that I can comfort you so that you're able to comfort others. I think of Samson. Now, Samson was not the most predictable, the most righteous man in the Old Testament. I believe he went to heaven, but almost in spite of himself, you know. I believe he had a relationship with God, but every once in a while, Samson did some things that are absolutely amazing. He was on his way to a social event and a lion attacked him, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he rips the lion apart, leaves his carcass by the side of the road, goes about his business. He goes home. He comes back a while later and there is a swarm of bees that have made a home in the carcass of the lion. And so Samson reaches into the carcass of the lion and refreshes himself by eating honey. And he took some of the honey to his family. And then he got into a betting contest with the Philistines and they were telling riddles. And he said, if you can guess my riddle, I'll give you this. If you can't, you give me this. And this is what he said. He said, tell me this. What am I speaking of? Out of the bitter came something sweet, and out of the eater came something to eat. And they can't figure it out. And of course, they cheated and they got the answer illegitimately, so he lost the bet. But at any rate, the point I'm trying to make is that was just a historical story. That's not a doctrinal story. But I really think there's some things we can learn from Samson and that story. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us like it came upon Samson, and God works for us, we may be attacked by an enemy far greater than us. But if we'll depend on the Lord, the thing that came to cause bitterness will actually turn and produce something sweet for us. See, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, the pain you go through, if you'll let me help you, it will turn to nourishment for others. He said, the thing that is sent to eat you will turn into something that will nourish you instead. And I know I don't like allegorical preaching, but this is just a principle. And I think it's an earthly illustration of the principle of 2 Corinthians 1. God says, if you'll let me help you, I will turn the thing that is so bitter in your life into something that you wouldn't take anything for it. You wouldn't take anything for it. And the thing that is sent that you said is going to devour me and ruin my life, if you'll let me help you, if you'll let the Holy Spirit come upon you, it'll be something that'll actually give you nourishment. It'll give you nourishment. It'll change your view so that when Paul says, I prayed over and over and over and over for God to remove this thorn in the flesh, God gave him an aha moment where he said, Paul, I'm not going to remove this thorn, but I will tell you this, because this thorn is in your life, you will have power and strength and anointing that you would have never had otherwise. And Paul loved that aha moment so much. And loved ones, you and I have to start loving aha moments. So that like Paul, we can say, the thing that I used to hate, I thank God for. I thank God for. Because I found out when I am weak, that's really when I'm my strongest. We were told, Ramona and I, that we would never have children, biological children. It was a devastating bit of news. It was horrific. It was depressing. And for 5 years, we wrestled through this. And, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? We ended up adopting our first child. We did have biological children later, but we adopted our first child. And the moment I brought Jeremy home, the first night, I looked at him and I cried and I cried and I cried, not because I was disappointed, but I loved him so much. I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that medical report 5 years ago. Thank you for not answering prayer. Thank you for saying no when I felt like I had all the faith in the world. Because this child is mine. This child was always meant to be mine. This child is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. This child, we may not have carried him in a womb, but we carried him in our heart. And loved ones, I want to tell you, I've never regretted that medical report that took us 5 years. Took us 5 years to get an aha moment. 5 years, God said no. 5 years, God said not now. 5 years, God said I've got something better. And all of my doubt, all of my hesitation evaporated when I sat in my recliner praying and we watched our first Jack Benny show together. And I said, Lord, thank you. I said, Lord, I know that I will have trouble remembering this, but I want to thank you that everything you do is good. And everything you do well. I just need to hear it. I just need to hear it. I just need to hear it. Loved ones, whatever you're going through, you just need to hear it. You just need to hear the aha. You just need to hear an enemy has done this. You just need to hear when you think you are weak, that's when you're at your strongest. You just need to hear, trust me. That's why James said in the first chapter, this is in the Phillips translation, he said, dear brothers and sisters, when trials and tribulations come your way, this is Phillips translation, he said, do not resent them as intruders. You know what I do with bad news? I resent it as an intruder. It's ruining my peace. It's ruining my joy. It's ruining my plans. He said, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Stink-o-my. Stink-o-my. Why? Because he said, they are working something in you. You can't see it yet. You can't feel it yet. You may not even like it yet, but they are working something in you that cannot enter your life any other way. Any other way. Any other way. Loved ones, God does not have his favorites. God does not treat one person with this kind of love and another person with that kind of love. He'll do different things in different situations, but everything he does is good. The psalmist said, God is good and everything he does is good. And you know, I'm glad it said God is good and everything he does is good, because there's a lot of stuff the enemy does. There's a lot of tough things the enemy does, but by the time God gets through working with it, it's good. It's good. Lord, we are out of time today, which is a problem we have here often. But I know there are people that are hurting. I know there are people that have just come through a tough thing, but they wonder, what's the next tough thing? God has helped me, but why doesn't he just take everything out of my life that's not what I want? I can't answer that. But I can tell you, I'm older than most of you, and I can tell you this. If you'll give it time, I know some things are reserved for the other side. I know that. But I am finding more and more, if you'll give it time, God will vindicate his treatment of you. God will vindicate what he's done if you'll keep your heart tender and you'll stay in his presence. Father, help us now in Jesus' name.